Sometimes you're not sure if you want to thank God for the word of the Lord, are you, when you read readings like that? If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we've been doing a little series in Matthew's gospel, and we just happen to have come to this happy reading this morning. So let me pray as we start to think about it. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for your church spread throughout the world. Thank you that we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. Please inspire us and encourage us to serve him. For his sake we pray. Amen. Choices. We're faced with choices every single day, and they add up, make us the people we are. Our lives are a reflection of the thoughts we think, the choices we make, and then the actions and words that flow out of those. And seemingly insignificant decisions you make every day about how to spend your time, the company you keep, what to put into your mouth, what comes out of your mouth, all of that adds up to make you the person you are. As someone said, there may be 1,000 little choices in a day, but all of them count. Sometimes, however, the choices we make affect more than our body and affect more than just the here and now. Sometimes the choices we make have very, very serious repercussions. And what we think about Jesus is the most important choice we can make in our life. And sadly, many contemporary Australians don't know Jesus or have chosen to reject Jesus, and they live their lives accordingly. And yet every single day, there's an opportunity to start again, to reconsider Jesus, to begin a relationship with Jesus, or to repent of bad decisions in the past and start again. Those of us who are Christians know that Jesus says you don't have to be locked into your past, don't have to be locked into your family background, your existing bad habits. There is always a better way, always God's way, and you can choose to do life that way. Matthew chapter 14 begins with a particularly dark and sordid story. In it we meet Herod, or Herod Antipas, the ruler or tetrarch of Galilee, that northern part of Israel where much of Jesus' early ministry took place. Herod makes a terrible choice that leads to the needless and violent death of another man. And if you know the gospel stories, you know this is not his first bad choice and won't be his last. We meet a man here who's caught in a complex web of family relationships, political alliances, and religious feeling. He appears to be a key power broker, but perhaps this story shows he's not as strong as he thinks he is because he keeps making bad choices. The other key figure we meet in this story is John the Baptist. Remember, John is that enigmatic figure who appears at the beginning of the gospel story. In Matthew, it's Matthew chapter 3. He comes out of the desert wearing these strange clothes made of camel's hair. He hasn't been to DFO or any of those shops. He eats a funny diet, wild locusts and honey. Try that for a week if you want. And he comes with a message calling people to repent. That is to turn away from all those bad choices and turn back to God. He has a prophetic ministry and is seen as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's trying to call the people of God away from their immorality, away from their atheism, and to turn back to the God who has cared for them all through the centuries. Jesus, in fact, says in Matthew 11 that John, he says this, that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, which makes his death all the more tragic, doesn't it? John has a prophetic role to speak out truth and to call people to change their lives, to make better, wiser, and more godly choices. And this is what gets him into trouble. John's confrontation here with Herod and Herodias is bound to get him into trouble. He's speaking God's truth to power, and that is going to win him no friends. That's been the lot of God's prophets through the centuries. When you speak to power, you risk your life. Elijah discovered that when he challenged Ahab and Jezebel. Nathan knew that when he challenged King David, and other prophets knew that as well. And John the Baptist's role continues the prophetic ministry that runs through the Old Testament and continues today as God's people, the church, try and speak to our wider society, to our politicians, about what we think is right and wrong. Our voice is not always welcome, and we take a risk in continuing that prophetic ministry. So what is going on in this story? Maybe we can have just verses 3 and 4 up, or that section that had verses 3 and 4 up on screen, please. What's going on? Verse 3 and 4 say, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. But John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.'" The Herod family has a few skeletons in the cupboard that are not altogether clear from these couple of verses. Some background. Not so long ago, we had Christmas, and one of the famous Christmas stories is the wise men. They come and they meet a Herod who wants to kill Jesus, and in not being able to kill Jesus, he then kills all the little boys in Bethlehem. That's in Matthew 2. That Herod is the father of this Herod. That's Herod the Great. And he has a number of sons, and when he dies, he breaks up his kingdom, and we meet two of the sons who inherit parts of the kingdom. So first of all, we meet Herod and then Philip. They're half-brothers. They have the same father, that's Herod, but they have different mothers. Philip marries a niece of his called Herodias, and with her has a daughter called Salome, who we will meet dancing in this story later. Herod, or Herod Antipas, marries an Arabian princess. So far, so good. Two half-brothers with two different wives, one who's got a daughter. But after being married for many years, Herod once stayed with Philip and Herodias in Rome and took a shine to Herodias, and they began an illicit relationship. And remember, she is both his sister-in-law and also his niece. The two agree to divorce their respective spouses and marry one another. And this creates a storm for Herod, creates numerous problems. First, his marriage is against Jewish law, as Herodias' husband, Philip, is still alive. And secondly, the father of his first wife, remember she's an Arabian princess, her father, who's an Arabian king, doesn't like how his daughter is being treated, so he does the natural thing and declares war on Herod. So you can see the choice that Herod has made here has got him into a lot of hot water. And that's why John the Baptist speaks out. Someone has to point out that what Herod and Herodias are doing is immoral. John is probably reminding Herod of verses in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 20, verse 21, which you'll all have etched in your memory, which says, "Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonour your brother." Now, it's bad enough for an ordinary person to break the law, but it's outrageous that one of the nation's leaders should flout the law like this. It's a public disgrace. And for his courage in speaking out and trying to point out to Herod what is right and wrong, John is imprisoned. Matthew says that Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. Verse 6. So Matthew's in prison, uncertain of his future. Part of Herod wants to kill John, but part of Herod is afraid of John. And another part wants to protect John because he knows John is right. And like many people, Herod knows what is right when he hears someone say it, but he doesn't have the moral strength to actually do it. And he's in a very vulnerable situation, open to being manipulated. That's Herod. Herodias, on the other hand, is hell-bent on destroying John. In Mark's gospel, Mark's version of this story in Mark chapter 6, we're told that Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. There's no doubt in Herodias' mind what needs to happen. It's just a matter of time. And then an opportunity arises. Herod has a birthday, and Herod loves parties. And more than a party, he loves showing off at parties. He loves to impress his guests. Like many weak men, he likes to flout whatever importance he has, to inflate his self-importance. And Herodias notices this opportunity, and she develops a scheme to use her daughter Salome to get at John. Now, here I want to show you a short clip, a short DVD clip of Rico Tice talking about this passage. This is part of the Christianity Explored course, which some of you may have done. And if you haven't done, you'll just get a little bit of a feel for what it's like, and you might like to think about using it at some stage in the year. Rico has developed this course in London. Now, he's referring to Mark's version of the story. You'll see come up on the screen quotes from Mark, but the details of the story are pretty much the same as Matthew's. Now, if you think about this story, you can see that there's a disastrous series of choices that are made throughout the story. Just let's list a few of them. The decision to leave your wife or your husband and to break up a family. To commit adultery. Break God's law. To nurse a grudge. Boast in front of friends. To make a foolish vow. Plot and manipulate. To not stand up for what is right. And then to murder an innocent man. Herod is said to be distressed at John's death, which indicates that he knows what he's doing is wrong, but it's too late. Now, why didn't he listen to John? Why didn't he do the right thing? Well, if you know this part of the gospel, I think one of the answers comes in the previous chapter where we read the parable of the sower, where Jesus tells a story about sowing God's word. And when you sow God's word into people, you get different responses. And Herod represents one of the responses. It's the seed that falls on fertile ground, but is then choked by thorns, choked by the pleasures of life, by the things that you prefer to do. You've heard something that you sense is right, but you just can't quite live by it. And at the end of the previous chapter, when Jesus is in Nazareth and he can't do many miracles, remember that? There's another example of the soils, where it's the hard soil, where God's word takes no root. Here in Herod, I think we've got somebody where he's heard something of God's truth through John the Baptist, would love to do what John is saying, but he's too weak. He's morally weak. And John has taken the risk of speaking God's word so that Herod had a chance to repent and change his life, but that word has been choked out because Herod had things in his life that he wasn't prepared to give up, not least his relationship with Herodias and his love of power. Now, most of you here this morning, I say with optimism, are not in this situation. You're not in the same situation as Herod. You have heard the word of God and have responded with faith and obedience and are trying to live your lives honouring God. Please nod to reassure me. And we all praise God for that. But if we are honest, we know that we battle every single day to make choices that align with God's word, that are consistent with God's word, that are consistent with that first expression of Christian faith. We struggle every day to maintain that, don't we? But every day provides opportunities to choose to do life God's way or not. And every day there are temptations and tests, and every day we are reassured that there is the offer of forgiveness when we muck up. Now, the example of John the Baptist shows us that there is often a price for remaining true to God. John's death foreshadows the death of Jesus and the deaths of Christians throughout the centuries up until our day. It is unlikely, I think, in a place like eastern suburban Melbourne, that you will be called to pay such a high price. But there will be some price if you are honestly following the Lord Jesus. It may be that we do have to stand up for what is right and be prepared for criticism and not be so buddy-buddy with everybody, because we need to be able to say that some of the things our culture is doing is wrong. It may be that your Christian faith puts a strain on your relationships with family or friends or work colleagues. Well, let John's example give you the courage to endure, to persevere, to have the strength to keep standing up. So that's for most of you. But there may be some here today who are still wondering about Jesus, still exploring the Christian faith, and not sure if you can pay the price of following Jesus. It may be that you've heard something about Jesus, but there's a struggle in you with past habits and past convictions, and you're not ready to put those aside yet. You've heard something of the Word of God, otherwise you wouldn't be in church. And you know that you're going to have to choose. Will you follow Jesus? Will you let God direct your life or not? The message of Jesus about a new life sounds attractive to you, but you're aware that you'll have to change some things, give up some lifestyle decisions. And here's the choice. God is calling you. He's calling you as he called Herod all those centuries ago. He's calling you to change and accept Jesus, whatever the price, to turn away from those past habits and ways of thinking and to commit yourself to living for Christ. Everyone who's ever made that choice, the choice to follow Christ, including everyone here today, will tell you that although you might have to give up things, might have to change your life, it is worth it. Your life is always better with Christ. It's once you make that decision, it's like a huge weight is lifted off your shoulders when you stop running from God and for the first time in your life, experience peace with God. If you're here today and you're in that situation, you've never actually sorted this out, you've never chosen to follow the Lord Jesus, I'd be thrilled to talk to you afterwards if you'd be happy to talk to me. If you find me too threatening, then talk to the person you came to church with, or come and talk to Mike. He's much nicer than I am. If you want to explore this further, you're welcome to keep coming to our church. You're welcome to keep coming and asking questions. We'd be delighted to help you answer those. And we will constantly pray that God will speak to you, that he will disturb you, and that he will not let you go. So God bless you on being here today. And we continue to pray that people will make the good choice, the life-changing choice, to trust Jesus with your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a good God and that you call every human being, every male and female, every adult and child, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We know that you have our best interests at heart. You offer us peace, you offer us joy, you offer us purpose in life. Lord, there are some of us here this morning who are not sure about that, who struggle with that, for all sorts of reasons. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to them. We know we can't convince anybody. It's the work of your Holy Spirit. Please reassure all of us of your goodness and your guidance, and help us to have the courage and strength to follow you in this year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.